the first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the fourth creature, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Isn't that what we were singing? Now you can imagine that resounding in heaven. You know, and that's the picture I got. And then over in chapter 5, it says here, "And when they had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" And that fits very well with 1 Peter chapter 2, which we're going into. It's just this understanding of what's going on in heaven. And as we were singing that song, it just brought me to those areas of Scripture. And yeah, I mean, can you imagine for eternity, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be praising the Lord. We're going to be glorifying Him in heaven. Oh, how amazing. That's our reward. That's our prize, folks. By the way, if you haven't quite gotten what's missing, maybe it's a goatee. Is it the goatee?
No.
It's the glasses. Yeah, it's the glasses. I got a haircut, that too. There's some hair missing too. Yeah. Who's texting me? Yeah, that's all it is. Listen, this morning we need to understand a couple things. Yes, we are royalty. Did you know that? In Christ we are royalty. Please, we need to understand that as a people. We are joint heirs with Christ, children of God, and we get to inherit, like, just amazing things. Things that are beyond words, that are inexpressible, that are incalculable, that are just beyond what we can measure. We are also subjects to the King while here on earth. We're going to hit part one this morning. Next week we'll hit part two of this second cheater. Second chapter of First Peter. Wow. So when you mix the two words together, you get cheater. I better just get into the word, huh? Okay. Welcome to the refuge. Okay. So last week we began our studies in the book of 1 Peter, where the main theme of this letter to the churches in Asia Minor is to stand fast. And that is to stand fast in Christ. Stand fast in the Word. Stand fast in the truth. And I love what we have here. Because it's not, you know, we're not chasing tornadoes as Christians. But you know what? The straight and narrow path oftentimes brings us down into an area that's just riddled with tornadoes, right? It's I think it's very applicable to the Christian walk, to the faith, because we need to. Have you ever watched those guys that do chase the tornadoes, the hurricanes, and all that? They drive some weird cars, right? They're those cars that have hydraulics, right? But they don't put them in shows to bounce them and everything. What they do is they bring them and they bring the hydraulics down. right? And then they drive these stakes into the ground. So when they're in the middle of this tornado, that they could stand fast in the ground, in the soil, and they won't be lifted up. And so how applicable, right? We need to stand fast, drive the stakes even down deeper as we go through troubled times, which we will. It's not if we will, it's just when we do. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You've heard me say that over and over, right? Should be like just ingrained in your heart. James 1, 2 through 4. You know, but stand fast. So that's our series. Now, I pray that you're encouraged this morning, that as you understand who you are in Christ, what you're supposed to put away, that those stakes are driven down even deeper into the ground. And that you understand who you are also within the family of God. Now, Peter, he was an apostle that had failed, denying the Lord three times. He was quick to speak, remember that? Tells us that we are to do good and not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, in order that our Lord may be glorified in each and every one of you. This chapter, again, is broken down into two segments, but we're going to do the first one this week, and then next week we'll take on the second half of this chapter. Simply, Peter speaks of our royal inheritance as children of God, children of the King, and also at the same time, subjects in the world, subjects of him in the world. And how is that? Well, we have bosses, we have leads, we have supervisors. But again, we're going to talk about that next week. This morning, it's all about royal priesthood and what it looks like within the church. Now, I believe that oftentimes we remain in our disobedience to our own shame and fall short of proclaiming the Lord's excellencies. That's the whole thing that we're going to drive to this morning, is we're here this morning to learn how it is that we are to proclaim his excellencies as a church and as individuals. And I'm challenging you this morning to live as Christians who passionately desire the pure spiritual milk like newborn infants, as we're going to read, to offer yourself as a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God in his sight through Jesus Christ, to worship and witness for the sake of the gospel. Now, we're going to read through our section to get just a nice overview, and then I'm going to come back and hit a few things along the way. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Father, I pray that we honor it this morning. Lord, as a people who profess to be followers of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us. Pour into us to overflowing that we may impact others for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as Christians, amazing that we are a royal priesthood. But at the same time, we're these living stones that make up God's spiritual house. Unfortunately, I think the church as a whole, and I'm not talking about this church, but I think the church as a whole, by all outward appearances, may seem to be holy and really complete and maybe doing well. But let me tell you that what I read this week didn't look so well. You know, the percentage of Christians, of people in the United States that proclaim to be Christians, has gone down by more than, I think it's like 10%. It's gone down. That's a lot. But I pray, you know, because as the church is persecuted, that's why I don't pray against persecution, because I think through persecution, through true persecution, that the church will get strengthened, will drive those stakes down further, and the church will be known for what it should be known for, living for the Lord. But I think there's an issue that we as a church, and that's one of the reasons why I come here every Sunday and preach the Word. It's because I want to pour into you the Word of God. I want you to grow up into spiritual maturity. I want to see you living out the Word of God. The Apostle Peter encourages us this morning. And so I encourage you, as we take a look here, to look at those things that we need to do away with, and then apply those things that need to be applied for God's glory and to strengthen the church, to edify His church. So let's take a look at what the Apostle Peter is telling us this morning, that we may more closely resemble that holy nation that we're called, of believers that represent our Lord well. We need to represent Him well. So first of all, put away. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says here, so put away. This is something that is crucial for the believer. You know, we have a lot of liberties in Christ, but there's some things that just do not bring Him honor. And we need to put those things away. We have the liberty to obey the Lord. And we shouldn't be there as a Christian disobeying Him. Apparently there were some issues within these areas, or Peter wouldn't have a reason to address them. But these are some of the things that we need to be exhorted to put away as well. It taints the very name of Jesus Christ. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, all these things, they quench the love for one another that we are called to live for and demonstrate with a pure heart towards each other. Instead, we are to put away those things that destroy love and heed the responsibility and God's commandment to love one another. And by the way, we need to get into the practice of putting these away on a daily basis. It's not, if you think for a second that you've done away with all of that, think again. Think again. You need to go to the Lord daily. Ask Him to examine your heart. If there is any hint of any of these, they could tear at your relationship with the Lord, most importantly, and secondly, with those around you that you love. And so you need to allow the Lord to inspect your heart, to reveal to you any of these. So it's a daily thing. It's a daily putting away of these things. Malice, ill will or malice destroys the harmony within our Christian community. And we are to put away that way of thinking. If it finds itself into the thinking of individuals, it tears us apart to where there is absolutely no harmony. Have you ever been in a group to where you cannot pinpoint it? There's just no harmony. There's no, like, it doesn't come together very well. I've been there. I tell you, it's beautiful when the body comes together and they dwell in unity, is what the word says. It's beautiful when the brethren dwell in unity. Harmony. Next is deceit and hypocrisy. Both of these are closely related, and it breeds a culture that lacks genuineness and makes love vanish within the church. Deceit and hypocrisy. I don't have to spell that out for you, right? It can happen in so many different ways. Deceit and hypocrisy. What we profess to believe and what we profess to live out is not being done in our lives. Deceit, it can happen in so many different ways. Envy. Envy is contrary to love because instead of hoping for the best for others, we actually hope for their downfall. It prefers our own advancement over the joy of others. That is just so far ugly, right? Shouldn't be happening within the church. Slander. Slander doesn't only involve the spreading of false stories about someone else, but it actually also devaluates them. It just brings them down in value in the sight of others. Listen, God values each person individually, highly. He does not favor one over the other. We're all equal in God's eyes. Be careful with slander. Well-timed words carry insinuations that can be all that is needed to tear someone else down. On the contrary, we are to love. Love finds the good in people and avoids speaking what's negative. So if you find yourself speaking negative, then catch yourself at that moment and turn things around. Look for the good in others. And exploit that, right? Exploit the good in others. Bring it up. Edify one another. Okay, long for the word of God. Verses 2 and 3, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This gives a picture of us like kids. We've been begotten by the Father. And like spiritual infants, I'm not talking about spiritual as in you're lacking maturity. It's all of us should be like spiritual infants, begotten by the Father, longing for the pure spiritual milk that is the truth. All of us. You know, an infant instinctively seeks his mother's milk, right? We should instinctively long for the word of God, knowing that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? How do you feel? I heard it said earlier, as far as prayer is concerned, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week, right? We've seen that bulletin board, right? But how about 7 days without reading the Word of God? Makes 1 week too, right? We should long for the Word of God. In fact, we should long for the pure Word of God, unadulterated, uncontaminated milk. Right? Milk that's watered down doesn't have the same nutritional value that just pure milk does, right? We can all agree with that. Milk that's been, just rotten or been mixed in with other stuff can cause you to be sick. It can even, at some point in the extreme, if taken in and day out, cause you to die. We must take in the pure word of God that's full of substance, never mixed with worldly philosophies, to remain healthy and growing as a Christian. Be careful when worldly philosophies creep into what the Bible says. And you start mixing it in and think that it all goes together quite smoothly. It doesn't. For example, there's the emergent church. It brings Eastern mysticism into the mix with Christianity or makes statements that are contrary to the Word of God. For instance, not viewing the Scriptures as the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God, but that fallible man wrote it, and therefore it does have errors, and everyone has a different interpretation of Scripture. Charlie Campbell has some very good material on that. There's also the thought that Scripture is only valued in what is culturally relevant to today's day and age. Listen, spiritual growth is not mystical, but rational. And rational in the sense that it is informed and sustained by the Word of God. Listen to what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Desire the full and pure counsel of God and grow up in your faith. God said to Joshua before he led the Israelites into the promised land, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that it is written, that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Joshua 1:8. And then the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers." Psalm 1, 2, and 3. Prospers, has success. In whose eyes? Don't worry about the world's eyes. There's only one. That is our Lord. So we are reminded to desire his pure word. Experience with God will leave you. Secondly, experience with God will leave you wanting more of him. Verse 3 says, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Have you ever tasted something that's absolutely delicious? Doesn't it leave you wanting more? I remember Krispy Kreme donuts, right? You guys remember those? They came and they left, apparently, right? Unfortunately. No, there's some still around, I think. But I remember we would go and you bite into a Krispy Kreme donut when it's warm. And it's like you're biting into nothing at the same time everything. I don't know what it is. Right, isn't it? You bite into it and it just disappears, but you're left with this, wow. It left you wanting more, desiring more. Double doubles always do that to me. I eat a double double and I'm always wanting more, right? But we've all tasted, you know, we always talk about food, but we've tasted things and it's like it leaves you wanting more. You have this experience and sometimes it leaves you wanting more, desiring more. And Peter here, he doesn't say if, in order to put a seed of doubt into our minds. What he's doing is he's asking you, hey, listen, remember, think about how good God is, those experiences that you've had with him. Peter alludes here to Psalm 34, which says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack." Peter's given some great encouragement here. And he's deliberately referring to Psalm 34. You know, are any of you going through any issues that you need encouragement with? Take heed, because Peter is just by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has penned some words here for you and I to listen to have great encouragement through. Because we know that the people here were enduring some suffering. And he calls on them to have hope in God in the midst of their troubles. Next, we see living stones, verses 4 through 8. So we put away those things that are offensive to God. We come to him to join him in his spiritual house, and because we are called living stones. As Christ is the living stone, he is the chief cornerstone. So just a few things to touch on in this section. Of course, you know, we know that this is an encouragement. They were experiencing, these Christians in this area of the world were experiencing some persecution. And so these words helped these Christians, these brothers and sisters, to be immovable in the storms that they were enduring. There are three points that I want to point you, that I want to take you down, three paths I want to take you down. One is rejected like Jesus. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10:22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." How would you like to be told that, right? Hey, welcome to Christianity. You'll be hated by everyone. Do you still want to join? Oh, it's much more than that, right? We know that. We know because of our hope. You know, evil and good cannot mix. Dark and light cannot mix. So if our Lord was hated, if he was persecuted, then we would expect that too. Because this world is not perfect, right? There's evil in it. What I like, though, is that God doesn't sugarcoat anything. He tells us how it is. Being a Christian isn't for the faint-hearted, right? In fact, the true Christian understands that they can only go forward and stand fast with God's power, not their own. Pretty soon we realize if we're doing it in our own strength, that we can't do it. That we can only do it in the Lord. But we need to understand that we're going to be rejected. So just brace yourself at times. Continue to move forward. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So even winning those over that somehow seem to hate us, God can even turn that heart around. Next, resurrected like Jesus, a living stone. The crucifixion wasn't the end of Jesus. What we see here is the resurrection, the resurrected Christ. You know, the crucified Christ, he was buried in 3 days. He rose from the grave. And he's now called this cornerstone, the living cornerstone. This tells us that the building, the church, you and I, individually and collectively, are living stones. Although rejected by man, that's not important. Although rejected by man, we are chosen and precious in the eyes of our Lord. That's what's important. We are chosen and precious, and we each take our part in the building of the church. How beautiful that should be, his church, to worship, to praise, to honor our King, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to our God through Jesus Christ. That should be what we're all about as a church. And not just the physical church, because it doesn't end as you leave these four walls and go out and go about your business and your days. It continues. So I want to encourage you with that. To understanding how God sees us. What we are in him, we're living stones building up this church. That's why we are to edify one another. Put away those things that tear us down. And worship and praise him together. So as we put away, we must come to him. The one we are to be built in and for. Listen to what Hebrews 4:14-16 says. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The picture that I had, it's like you taking part in the construction of a building, right? And at the same time, you're a child of the owner, the designer. And this designer and owner says, I will be your strength. I will supply you with everything that you need. Just listen closely to my instructions, and it'll be built just as I have designed it to be built. Not only that, but you're a part of the building yourself. I have laid the foundation, the rock, my son Jesus Christ, and upon it the church will be built, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we're there. We're these workers constructing this building, part of the building. We know the designer and the owner so well. In fact, he's our father. And he gives us everything we need to be successful at what we're doing. So the more you allow God to build you up, the more glorifying it is to him. And the more you build others up, the stronger the building gets. That's unique to any building, isn't it? Can you imagine seeing a building up one day and down the next? You might ask, what happened? Well, the stones that held it all together, they were tearing at each other and they became so weak that the whole building came down. The stones? Yeah, they were like living stones. Living stones. Yeah, living stones. And they were each tearing at each other, and pretty soon, yeah, it couldn't be held up. Foundation's still there. No, apparently will always be there. But the church is down in one big heap. But on the other hand, there's a church that understands how to live according to God's word and builds each other up in God's word. Now, his love is the strength necessary to stand strong. I pray that for the refuge. Pray that's what we are. That's a church that needs to remain vigilant, by the way, and protect what is honoring and pleasing to God. Next, the stumblers. We see that in the following verses, from verse 6 on through verse 8. What's true of Jesus is true of us. His people, we won't experience the embarrassment of judgment, but the glory of his approval. And that's what we see here in this section. But the stumblers, they will experience the embarrassment of judgment. Jesus is the living cornerstone. I've already talked about that, but he's also the rock upon which the disobedient and disbelieving people stumble on. He is offensive to these people. Peter gives believers encouraging words here to continue on with Jesus Christ, because we won't be put to shame for the person that believes. But there will be those who reject the truth. And we've seen those around already. Just amazing when you've laid it all out and they still reject the truth. But there are those who stumble upon the very cornerstone, Jesus. By the way, all disobedience flows from a failure to trust God. So just know that if you're not trusting God and you're being disobedient to the word, it all stems back to your lack of trust in God himself. Not in your faith. Listen to me. Don't trust in your faith, but trust in God. Right? God will give you the faith that's necessary to come back and trust him even more. You can't put faith before trust. You might want to jot that one down. You can't put faith before trust. You have to trust God, and your faith will grow. So as Christians, we are to put away all filth, come to Jesus Christ, and finally, proclaim his excellencies. Verse 9, this is the key verse here. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is what it all comes down to. As we put away those things which dishonor God, that tear apart at the fiber of the church, as we understand that we are living stones, building up this church of Jesus Christ, it all comes to a point to where we don't allow ourselves to be derailed or distracted by anything else, and we come to proclaim his excellencies. Why? Because we have tasted and seen that God is good. Amen? Others may disbelieve, but you believe. Others may stumble, but you are to stand fast and proclaim to everyone around you just how good God is. And this again is a key verse in this section of scripture. It's the purpose of the encouragement. It's the conclusion. It's a place where we come to and can rest. I mean, listen to what Peter says, how he describes us. But you are a chosen race. A chosen race. A race just continues to reproduce like people, right? I saw a movie the other day. Courageous. Have you seen that movie? Yeah? If you haven't seen it, you need to go see it. It's just a powerful movie. But we need to reproduce the same people who are sold out for Christ, who are passionate for his word, in our children, the next generation. Crucial. Crucial. Chosen race. How about a royal priesthood? Joint heirs with Christ. It's this hope. It always put a smile on my face. Because that's our reward. Amazing. A royal priesthood. Children of the Father. A holy nation. We are a nation who is set apart to glorify the Lord. As a church, as a Jewish nation, we've been grafted in. Really? God, you love us so much. A people for his own possession. God holds us in the palm of his hand, and no one can snatch us out of there. He keeps us there by his power, is what the word says. And with all that, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I could have just read that, and that was it. Key to this whole section. Peter's drawing contrast after contrast out in order for us to realize, to understand what God has brought us out of and into. From darkness to light. Not a people, to God's people. No mercy to having received mercy. And we are to simply proclaim it and act like royalty. Not boastful, but confident. Filled with hope. Knowing that we will one day inherit beauty beyond what we could ever imagine. That's what we are to proclaim, God's goodness. And so again, as the worship team comes up, I'm challenging you this morning to live as Christians who passionately desire the pure spiritual milk, like newborn infants. It might have been up to this point that you may have experienced days in which you have not read the Word of God, in which you have not prayed. And I hope for you that you get up every morning and the first thing that you need to do is take in that pure spiritual milk, the Word of God. We need to offer ourselves as spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we do this. In doing this, we proclaim His goodness to those people who are around us. Wherever you work, your family, your bosses. We're going to take a look at bosses next week. Even them. We're to proclaim. We're also to understand that God will give us the words to speak, because we're also to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to others and lead them to the Lord. And so this morning, I'm going to end just as I do every other morning. First of all, I want to say this. For everyone, go ahead and stand up. Okay. We'll go ahead and put a mark on today. Today is the 23rd of October, right? And this morning we learned that we are to proclaim God's goodness, right? For the sake of the gospel. I'll be laying out in the coming weeks, 2012, and just everything that we have as a church to look forward to in 2012. But let me tell you that one thing that the Lord has been speaking to me loud and clear on is that we're a healthy church. We really are. We love on each other. We pray with each other. We care for each other. The one thing we need to do with that now is turn it outward. Okay? And my prayer, and this is not for the sake of numbers, please, if you know me, you know that it's not for the sake of numbers, okay? I'm telling you that by this time next year, I would love to be burdened with 2 services, 3 services, whatever the Lord has in store for us. Why? Because you went out and told others and spread the gospel, just like we read, right? Proclaim the good news. If we proclaim the good news, they come in. I mean, the people who walk in to this church, I'm telling you, they give me encouraging reports every time. I love this church. You know, you guys just love on each other, and I can see it. I can feel it. This is worship. I like what Antonio said on Tuesday night. He taught. And he said, this isn't Pastor Rawls' church. It's not Chuck's church. It's not Peter's church, although he's up here. You know, did you notice him? He'll kill me later for that. But but it's not anyone else's church. It's my church, he said. Antonio said, it's my church. And when I talk to other people about this church, I don't tell them that it's anyone else's church. It's just my church. Is this your church? So when you go out and you talk to others, tell them about your church. Tell them that just not the pastor preaches the word, but everyone preaches the word. Everyone proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, let me tell you about him and how good he is. Amen. That's what I'm challenging you to do, and just completely This has already been immersed in prayer. But I pray that the Lord blesses that. And who knows what the Lord will do? He's been amazing up to this point, and so I'm just holding on. I tell everyone, hey, just hold on. Just hold on. The Lord's taking us along this journey, and it's pretty exciting. So just hold on. He's got more for us. Amen. Okay, if you do not know Christ, I'm inviting you right now to surrender your life to Him. Your sin separates you from God. It's Jesus Christ who was sent, the only begotten of God, to die for our sins, something that we couldn't pay for. And we simply need to acknowledge that we're sinners, that we offend a pure and holy God. We agree with Him. That's confession. And then we ask Him for forgiveness and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible says if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts, with our hearts, that God raised Him from the dead, then you shall be saved. I pray the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning. If you have not surrendered your life to the Lord, I pray this is the day. And that's the way we end every service. I know it's a very simple explanation of the gospel, but God didn't complicate it. And so with that, tell others, okay? And if that's you right now this morning, as the worship team is playing, I'm going to invite you to come up, and I'm going to be standing here right in front, and I'd love to pray with you and lead you to the Lord. Amen. God bless you.